All right, this morning's going to be a little bit different. We're going to do somewhat of a systematic theology in the beginning, and then we're going to hone in on Romans 12 toward the end. And before we do that, I would like to ask for the Lord's blessing and clarity, because I know there's different thoughts and feelings and opinions about church membership, which I have been tasked with this morning as core value number 9. So let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your kind mercy toward all of us. Thank you for sending Jesus to rescue and redeem us. And so we come before you this morning and we just ask the simple question. Lord, would you help us to have clarity as to what you want your people to think about church membership, to do with church membership? I realize there's different thoughts and opinions and feelings about church membership. Is it in the Bible or is it not in the Bible? Is the implication in the Bible? What would you have us to do with this topic this morning, Lord? And we all know that we are part of the kingdom of God. For all those who are in Christ, we are citizens of heaven. And we all know that you want us to be a part of a local body, your body, the church. And so help me, Lord. Help me to present with clarity and to be able to wade through the different texts that I thought of when thinking about church membership. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, I don't know if you can see this, but this is a marriage covenant. It's actually from my marriage. Jennifer and I, we came up with this 23 years ago, 2 weeks ago, actually. So we celebrated 23 weeks of marriage. But we thought this would be a good idea on top of 23 years. Sorry, did I say weeks? Years. Feels like 23 weeks, lovey. Good comeback, huh? So let me read this to you. It says, two become one, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. And that's quoting our Lord from Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. And so it says underneath the three crosses, today we begin the journey of marriage. We know that our marriage is like a trinity. I wasn't as precise in my young years. But it's Jesus, husband, and wife. That's what we're thinking based on the trinity. We believe that our holy union affects God's reputation, and that he has established our union for the purpose of mirroring his image. And I would add, between Christ and the church. It's a reflection of Jesus and his relationship with his bride, the church. That's what we read about in Ephesians 5. It's beautiful. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, we vow to be true to each other as Christ commands, and honor the sanctity of marriage for the rest of our lives. Witnessed by our hand and seal the 13th day of November, 1999. All those other signatures, this blew us away. We weren't expecting this. We were going to ask the folks that were present if they wanted to commit to praying for us and our marriage to come up and sign that paper. And everybody, they rose up and they came down the aisle and they made our ceremony, what, an hour and a half, 2 hours by the time that everybody signed the document, but I was glad for it. So that is what we have hanging in our wall. And again, it's a marriage covenant. And that's what I think about when I think about membership, biblical membership. It's a commitment. It's a covenant. Now, do I need these things? Do we need rings to signify our hearts? Desire, my desire to want to be married to Jennifer? Do I need these tokens or these symbols? Probably not, although the state requires a certificate. However, I think they're helpful. I think they're helpful to remind me I am committed to that woman. To that woman. I'm not committed to any other women out here in the audience like I am committed to her. And that's what this signifies. That's what our vows signify and symbolize. That's what this, hanging on our wall, signifies. It's a commitment. It's our covenant together as husband and wife. So that's what I think of when I think about this whole conversation about church membership. Church membership. A lot of people ask, is that in the Bible, Pastor? You don't find anywhere in the Bible that it says to become an official church member of the local church. And to that I would say, no, you won't. You won't find that exact language. However, I think you will find the idea, the impetus, the arguments for church membership all over the Bible. And I'm going to prove that to you this morning, hopefully. But that's what I think of when I think of church membership. It's almost like the Trinity. Has anybody ever found yet the word Trinity in your Bible? Anybody? If you have, I'd like to know what version you are reading. Because you won't. You won't find it. But they came up, the church theologians, the church over the course of church history has come up with that term to encapsulate what we find in the Bible. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so again, with that in mind, this is how we're going to approach church membership. Now, I know there's all kinds of questions about church membership. Again, is it in the Bible? Do I have to commit formally to a church body? Or, when I think about church membership and the conversations that I've had over the years, some people have been really burned in the local church. And my heart goes out to those people because we're still sinners, aren't we? We will sin against each other. I have experienced that in the local church. And that is hard. That is incredibly hard. And I get that. And whenever I meet people that feel that way and they come into our church, I usually tell them, just take your time. Take your time. I know you have been hurt. I'm sorry that you have been hurt in the church. Take your time. Heal. Get to know us. We want to get to know you. We want to help you in your healing. But I would encourage you at some point, please think about church membership. Give yourself to a local body of believers and allow that local body of believers to give themselves to you. And I know it's kind of foreign, isn't it? To the American mindset, we like to leave our options open. I don't want to commit to anything. Something better might be around the horizon. Or I think about marriage. I might get bored. I don't want to commit myself. I'm gone. I come from Lancaster County, guys. That was my last church. Do you know that there's 700 evangelical churches in Lancaster County? It's easy to church hop. Very easy. As soon as you don't like something. But again, I will argue to give yourself to a local church. Commit to a local church. So here's what I want to do. This is what I'm thinking. I want to talk about what the church is. I want to talk about the nature, the essence of the local church. I want to talk about that. And then I want to look at Romans. I want to look at Romans 12 briefly in the context of gifts. And it actually uses the word members. And that's where the church has gotten the idea of church membership from that text. It's not the exact same thing. It talks about the members being a part of a local body and using their gifts. But that's what they have concluded when they drew out of that term members, that we want to have a membership in a local church. So first, here's our question. What is the church? And if you want to, turn to Acts. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read through it. If you don't have your Bible, I want you to hear. I want you to listen for the essence of the church. The church is slowly beginning to form. These are the early believers in Acts chapter 2. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, who is the church? What is the church? This is point number one. Who is they? In the first verse, verse 42, who is they? To answer that question, you back up to verse 41. It says that 3,000 souls were saved and baptized after hearing Peter's sermon. And in that sermon, I love this, he told them to repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from this wicked world. Turn from that. Turn to God. Turn to Jesus. Put your faith in this Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. He came from heaven. He took on flesh and blood. He died for men's sins. He took your sins upon himself. God punished him in your place. Your place. Go to him. Trust that he died and paid the penalty for your sins, and ask him for forgiveness, and you will be forgiven, and you'll be placed into the family of God. And then I want you to be baptized to demonstrate what has happened to you outwardly. It doesn't save you, but it demonstrates what happened to you. And you identify with Jesus in his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection. That's what baptism signifies. That's who the they are. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says this in verse 45. They are together. Together. All who believed were together, it says. Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, and sharing with one another what they have. This is the essential nature of the church. This is the body of Jesus Christ. Do you know what the word church means in the original language? I think I've gone over this. It means the called out ones. Called out of this world, called to Christ, the assembly, the gathering, the congregation of God. That's who the church is. Now here's what I was asking myself. Can you do some of these things by ourselves? The answer is, sure you can. You can study the Bible. You can pray by yourself. But when you look in the New Testament, you see all of these things enhancing when the body comes together. They sit under the Word. They pray together. They do all the one another's of the Bible. People are growing in their faith, and they're using their gifts to help other people grow in their faith. Brothers and sisters, we cannot do without the church, without one another. There is no evidence, none, for a Lone Ranger Christian without the church in the New Testament. You know what happens to Lone Rangers? This is where the book of Hebrews comes in as a warning. Do not neglect to gather together. Hebrews 10. Why? The whole book is a warning to drift away from such a great salvation. To drift away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't neglect to gather together. Exhort one another every day. This is chapter 3, as long as it is called today. Don't let sin harden, deceive. Brothers and sisters, that's what the church is for. That's what your brothers and sisters are for. To help you stay into faith. It's God's means. It's one of God's means to use one another to keep each other strong and in the faith so you get to the finish line, the church. I mentioned one another's. There are more than 30 in the Bible, one another's, that you cannot do alone. You heard about the one big one last week, right? Love. Love, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15:12. You can't do that by yourself unless you want to love yourself. If you love yourself, that's a problem in the Bible. I'm serious. We're told by the world we have to love ourselves more. That's the remedy to self-esteem. That is not the remedy. Self-esteem is not the remedy. Christ's esteem is. Love one another. The whole letter of 1 John is about the ultimate mark of a believer, love. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his own brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So love one another, just as he has commanded us. 1 John 3:23. This is everywhere in the scriptures. Love one another with brotherly affection. Paul, Romans 12. Peter would write in his letter, love one another with sincere affection, with deep affection. Love one another deeply from the heart, is what he would say. More one another's. Bear with one another, Paul says in Ephesians 4, to bear with one another. That means we have to love one another, endure one another, work through things with one another, bear with one another, be kind with one another, forgive one another, Ephesians 4:32. Encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5. Build one another up, Book of Hebrews. Exhort one another, as long as it is called today, Hebrews 3. Stir one another up to love and good deeds, chapter 10. James, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another, James 5. Peter, show hospitality to one another and use your gifts to serve one another. 1 Peter 4:9 and 10. One another everywhere in the Bible, isn't there? This is why I think committing ourselves to a local body through church membership is a biblical thing to do. I am committing to do the one another's with you, and you are committing to do the one another's of Scripture with me. So, next question. Is it biblical? Is it biblical? I want to go over this. I want to give you five reasons that I think church membership is biblical. Romans 12 is going to be the fifth. But reason number one comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, where church leaders are supposed to know who's in their congregation. This is what he said in verse 1. I preached on this a couple of weeks ago when talking about church leadership. Here's what he writes. I exhort the elders among you. 1 Peter chapter 5. Some of you are turning there. To shepherd, hear what he says. To shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not domineering, over those in your charge. In your charge. Those in your charge are the people that you're supposed to know, that you're responsible for as elders. The elders are supposed to know who belongs in their congregation. As the congregation submits to the elders' authority and the care and the instruction and the oversight of their leadership. And this is why. This is why we charge new members with these particular questions when we bring them into membership. Are you willing? Listen to the questions. Are you willing to submit to the authority of the elders at Cedar Crest Bible Fellowship Church? Are you willing to live in keeping with the faith and order of the Bible Fellowship Church? When you become a member, you are signing up for our care and our doctrine and our accountability by your membership. And brothers and sisters, that's convicting to me, because there's a lot of you out here and I don't know all of you. That's why we have more than one pastor, praise God, more than a couple of elders. We have a number of elders. Maybe we need more elders, but we need to know who is in our congregation. We need to know who we have oversight over. I feel a particular responsibility to the members of the church. When I stand before the Lord Jesus, Hebrews 13 says, which is our next point, I have to give an account for you. For you. That's the second reason. Hebrews 13, 17 reiterates this truth. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. That's hard to do if we haven't made any kind of formal commitment to each other. It's hard to do. That's how I view membership. That's what membership's all about. It's our way of saying that we are responsible for your soul. And you're committing yourself to our leadership. And not just our leadership, but our doctrine, what we believe. And it's through the membership process. I really like the way that Chris has done membership process here. You go through the class. You learn about what we believe, how we tick, how we govern the church. You learn about the doctrine of the Bible Fellowship Church. We get to know you. You get to know us. We get to know each other's stories, our conversion stories, what the Lord has done in our life. That's a way of committing to one another through membership. Through membership. And I didn't mention this, but it really puts my heart at ease when I know especially that the leaders and the teachers of this church have committed to us in membership, because then I know that you've submitted to our care and you've submitted to our doctrine, and that you're going to teach in line with our doctrine. You've signed off on it. You've heard us teach it. You know what we believe as a church. So then you become a member. You say, I'm with you. I agree. I love your articles of faith. I'm going to teach in accordance with the articles of faith. I say, go for it. But I don't know that if you're not a member. Reason number three. This is an interesting one. And some of you may not have heard these reasons before. Reason number three. Jesus commands the local church to formally discipline a member of the body if it gets to step three in the discipline process as outlined in Matthew 18. Listen to what Jesus says. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That's Jesus. Those are his words in Matthew 18. But I don't know if you heard it, caught it. You have private meetings. You're trying to win your brother over who is in persistent sin. And I want you to hear that. This is not struggling with sin. We all struggle. We all fight. This is somebody who is just doing this to God and rebelling against God if you're a member of the church. And I say member of the church because this is an intimate matter. That's how I see it. This is a family matter. This is why whenever I've done church discipline, after trying over a lot of time, I don't like to drop the hammer right away. I like to walk slowly and try to win people back. Win them back. Go myself. Take two or three others. Come back. Please, please repent. Turn to the Lord. And if you get down the road, and if they're still in rebellion, you call the family together. This is how I've done it. And it's been beautiful. When you call the family together, the church, you call a special meeting, and you say to your church family, we have a family member who has gone astray. It's your turn. I've tried, we've tried, it's your turn to go get them. To go get them, to call them back to God and to the church. I think many churches miss that step. They excommunicate them right away. Without the body, the family going after them and pleading with them, come back, come back. Now, here's the point. And I think it's similar to 1 Corinthians 5. If you remember that story, that case with the immoral man in 1 Corinthians 5 that Paul would actually say, excommunicate him out of the church. The pagans don't even put up with that kind of behavior. You are to expel the immoral brother among you. Here's the point. If you're going to expel an immoral brother among you in a formal way, that means they were a part of you in a formal way. Does that make sense? Did you hear that? They knew. The church knew who it was. If you're going to get rid of him in a formal way, that means they were a part of the church in a formal way. Reason number four. Membership can affirm a person's salvation. Can affirm a person's salvation. When you go through the process, the membership committee, Brother Alex, Brother Dave, Brother Chris, they will ask you questions. And they're good questions. They will ask you for your understanding of the gospel. They will ask you about your conversion. They will ask you about your view of the Bible. They will ask you how you daily walk with the Lord. Great questions. Wonderful questions. And if you answer in line with the gospel and with the Bible, you can get their affirmation and say, oh my, it certainly looks like the Lord has done a work in your life. You understand that He has caused you to be born again. Do you know what regeneration means? It's an affirmation, right? It's an affirmation that you belong to Christ, that you've been saved. And so they bring you into membership and they affirm that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you. Your ongoing membership is an affirmation that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you. So it can affirm, it can help confirm the fact that you have been saved. Jesus said this, "You are truly my disciples if you abide in my word." If you abide, that means you abide, you stay, you keep in my word. You keep reading my word, you keep loving my word, you keep obeying my word, you keep submitting to my word. And when that's evident, the church membership come along and say, yes, you're a disciple. It's a wonderful thing to get the affirmation from your brothers and sisters. Now, that leads me to my next sub-point. I think this is beautiful. Could you imagine the Apostle Paul inserting your name where he has listed off a few names in the book of Philippians, and then he says, these are my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Would you like Paul to say that about you? I would. Paul was with these people. I know these people. Their names are written in the book of life. Again, affirmation. Next subpoint, there seems to be list in the Bible. There seems to be list of names in the Bible. When you read through the New Testament, Paul will rattle off names. You even read about a list, remember this? Of widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So the church, the early church, they weren't averse of keeping lists of people. Even the Lamb's Book of Life will consist of names of people who belong in the faith. That's why we keep lists. We have lists. I don't know if you know this or not. We have lists. We have lists of members. We have lists of non-members. We got your name. Now, let's move into reason number five. We're going to briefly go through Romans 12 if you want to turn over there. And I want you to hear this. The church did not get the idea of membership from the local Rotary Club or AAA membership or whatever. We get it from the Bible. And it goes a whole lot deeper, brothers and sisters, than belonging to some kind of social club where you're hardly obligated to do anything. Not when it comes to the Christian faith. Not when Jesus calls you to be a disciple, like Chris went over last week. That's an all of life thing. Follower. Disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe He's calling everyone to be a part of the local church. So to get this idea briefly, we're going to look at 12, 4 through 8. Mainly talks about the spiritual gifts that he's given to the various members. So verses 4 and 5, let's start. For as in one body, we have many members. Not exactly the same thing as membership, although they pulled out an application of that. There's a lot of members. There's a lot of believers in one local body. Let's call that membership. And the members do not have all, they do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So what's the first thing that Paul does? I think this is awesome. This is glorious. What an illustration. And only God can think of an illustration like this of our immense diversity in one unity, right? He uses the analogy of a human body. A human body, it's brilliant. You got one body, he says. But you got a bunch of different parts in that one body. My girls don't remember this, but I was at the kitchen table a couple years ago when I was talking about this whole concept, and I asked them, I said, start listing off various parts of the body. And they started saying, the eyes, and the hair, and the nose, and the mouth, and the legs, and the fingers, and the teeth, and the tongue. And I stopped right in the middle of it. I said, could you imagine if you were all one big mouth? And they started laughing. They said, that's weird, Daddy. But you get the idea, right? It's brilliant. All the different body parts making up the one body. And you need them all in order to work correctly. Right? So many of us know how one doesn't work and it hurts. Paul gets into this, 1 Corinthians 12. Same idea. He says there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. In all of us, the same Spirit of God. A variety of service, but the same Lord. There's only one Lord, gang. His name's Jesus. Variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So you got the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same empowerment in you and me. All of us. One body. One body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of you are in it. You're all in it if you're in Christ. With a variety of gifts. And then Paul goes on to talk about it's for the common good. It's to build one another up. And that's why he goes on to say the foot never says to the hand, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. I'm not useful. We need the hand. We need the feet. We need the ears. We need the mouth. We need everything. We need all of you, brothers and sisters. I can't do it all, nor do I have all the gifts. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. All of you are indispensable and valuable to the body of Christ if you're in the church. All of you. You're all valuable members. Like I said before, ask anybody who might be without a body part and they will tell you how indispensable that body part is. So the church. Verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. In other words, all of us in this room, all of us, and you should stand where I'm standing. I don't know how many are part of our church. 600, 700, 800, I don't know. But I'm standing out here and I'm seeing teachers and I'm seeing elders and I'm seeing deacons. And I'm seeing worship people. And I'm seeing people that send cards. And I'm seeing people who prepare meals. We need all of you. We need all of you to be a healthy body. To bless one another. To help one another in the faith. And brothers and sisters, there's nothing like the church on this planet. Nothing in the universe is like the church. the one God. You heard last week, the one Christ. He died, He rose, He ascended, and He gave gifts. He gave gifts to all of His children. And not only did He give gifts, leave it to yourself, He empowers. He gives you the Spirit to empower you to use those gifts. I've told you before, this isn't me preaching every Sunday. I'll tell you that. I'm telling you, when I was an unbeliever, I trembled to talk in front of three people. I hated it. In college, I think I got sick for every presentation. Christ empowers. He gives gifts, supernatural gifts to His people. And I want you to notice something in the text. Not only are we connected to Jesus when we believe as individuals, this text says that we're all connected to one another. We're all connected in one body. Verse 5, individually members one of another. Brothers and sisters, we got eyes, we got ears, we got feet, we got arms, we got hands. That's you. One body of Christ. Various members in the one body and the one family of God. And we're connected. We're connected with one another. Remember how I said before that blood bought is a lot thicker than biological blood. All of us are blood bought, filled with the same Spirit of God. I got to move on. I was going to tell you about the analogy of a soccer team. Now I'll tell you real quick. I mean, think about a soccer team. Watching a World Cup. I got to talk about soccer. Gee whiz. And I said to my girls, think about if all the members on the soccer team were a goalie. You wouldn't score. They might not score on you. You got all the team members in front of the goal. They might not score on you, but you won't score. You won't win. You need all the members. And they all have various gifts on the field. You had your midfielder. That was me. I ran all the time. This is all I did. Run, 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 run. I directed. But you had your strikers who had a propensity for the goal to score. And then you had your defenders who were good at keeping the ball away, out of your half and up in their half. You need them all. And you need to work together. The team that works together will win the World Cup. That's how it is. It's the same with the body. The same with the body. We've all been given gifts, and we need to use them. Look at verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Use them. God wants us to use the gifts that He has given to each and every one of us. He's given you one. Please don't say, I can't do anything in the church. I'm not able. You're not able, but He is. And He's given you a gift to use. Ask Him to empower you to use it. Now, Paul's gonna rattle off a list of gifts here. I don't think the purpose is to really get into a debate over prophecy. But there's a partial list here. This isn't an exhaustive list. We see a list of gifts here. There's a list in 1 Corinthians 14 and other places. But since they're here, I'm going to briefly just touch on them. The first one is prophecy. Verse 6, do you see that? If prophecy in proportion to our faith. And I can't do a deep dive into prophecy, although Pastor Chris told you his view last week, which is a cessationist view. It means it has ceased. What he means by that is that prophecy in the New Testament are like the Old Testament, New Testament prophets. Now, it wasn't just predicting the future. You know, prophets spoke words of the Lord. They would say, thus saith the Lord. And even in the New Testament, this view would say, when you read in 1 Corinthians 14, 12, 13, 14, that you had one given prophecy, you had people weighing the prophecy and seeing if it is from the Lord. Make sense? You with me? All right. And you had prophets in the New Testament. You had them in the book of Acts. You had Agabus. He talked about Agabus last week. Saying he would. He predicted things about Paul. And so they would weigh all of this. However, the complete Bible wasn't It wasn't done yet. It wasn't complete yet. And so this particular position would say that those Old Testament, New Testament prophets that spoke for the Lord, thus saith the Lord, actual words of God, when the Bible was finished, they died off, no more, ceased. That's the cessationist view. The other view is called the continuationist view. Anybody ever hear of this stuff? Y'all theologians? I'm going to make you theologians. Then you go home and you can study about this. Continuationism would say, nobody has the divine authority like the Old Testament and New Testament prophets and apostles had to speak the very words of God and write them down. Nobody has that. No way. No more. When they died off, no way. But they would say, the continuationists, prophecy is a word from the Lord, from the Bible, that you apply specifically to a situation. And then people would weigh, like you read in 1 Corinthians 14. So it continues. And then they would make the argument until the perfect comes. Anybody know where that's from? 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And they would say, the perfect there is not the Bible. Like some would say, the perfect there is the second coming of Christ. So knowledge and tongues and prophecy, they're still around until the second coming of Christ. That's a continuationist view. You with me? All right, you got the cessationist, you got the continuationist. And I asked during my ordination, Brother Bill, appreciate this. I said, which one are we? They said, neither. We don't have any statement on it. I said, I know. They said, a bunch of years back, we had a study committee, and half were cessationist and half were continuationist. And so we dropped it. We don't have a statement anywhere. If you want to study that more, there's two books. One from a cessationist, see if I have it here, and one from a continuationist. Richard Gaffin wrote a book called Perspectives on Pentecost, and Wayne Grudem wrote a book called The Gift of Prophecy in the New Testament. If you really want to do a deep dive in that. Maybe we will someday if I preach through Romans or Corinthians. Now, let's move on. Next one, service. That's the same word for deacon, but it doesn't always mean the office of deacon. This could be expanded. People that love to serve in the church in any way, shape, or form, mainly physical. And we have lots of those in our church. I praise God for that. Praise God for that. Teaching, he says next. Now, this makes sense. What's the difference between prophesying words of the Lord and teaching? I would say teaching unpacks what's already written. That's what a teacher is. And that makes sense in this context. A prophet would come and say, thus saith the Lord. And then a teacher would come and say, thus saith the Lord right here. Let me tell you what it means. That's what we do here. That's what DI teachers do. Bible teachers. They teach. And we got lots of those, brothers and sisters. We're so blessed. We're so blessed as a church. We got great Bible teachers in this church. Thankful. Verse 8, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. I'm telling you, God is awesome how he set this up. You got prophets. You got teachers of God's word. The exhorter comes along and he applies that. That's what he does. He takes the word of God and he sees the situation and he exhorts you. Whether you need to turn from sin or whether you need to be comforted for something that you're going through. This is what a exhorter does. It's beautiful. I picture like a counselor of God's word here. And some he is especially gifted in that way. That's the exhorter. And then one who contributes in generosity. This is somebody who loves to give. I told you about the truck I drive 15, 13 years ago or somebody from the church bought me that truck. Because he loves to give. So much so that his wife said, if he gives anymore, we're going to be homeless. Praise God for those people. And I want to praise God for you. Because I heard, correct me if I'm wrong, Brother John, within 1 hour from when he talked about faith promise and Chris talked about faith promise last week, was it $30,000? $45,000 was given by you, the people in this church, toward faith promise. Praise God! Yeah, you can clap if you want to. All right, the last two, leading, doing acts of mercy, they're pretty self-explanatory. What I want to get to is a sample of a church covenant. But before we get there, if you're interested in church membership, Pastor Chris wanted me to share with you that there's going to be another probably weekend class, January, February, where you go through all of our doctrine, you go through the governing position of our church, you get to learn what we believe, how we rule, the ministries that we have, the gifts the gifts that you have, and how we can plug you into this local body here. So that's church membership. But here's something that we're working on right now. It's a sample of a church covenant that I think just sort of captures what church membership is supposed to be from the Bible. I used this at Ephrata. I adopted some of the BFC language, but I also adopted some of the language from Capitol Hill Baptist Church, the Nine Marks group, that I think are just spot on when it comes to this. But here is a sample of their church covenant that, again, we're working on, that we would like all of us to commit to. Here it is. Let me read it for you. We believe. Actually, let me back up. I missed one. We testify that through repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus, we've experienced the forgiveness of sins and enjoy peace with God. We believe the Bible to be the inspired, infallible Word of God, the sole authority for the way of salvation, and our rule of faith and conduct. We are willing to submit to the authority of the Ephrata Bible Fellowship Church and to live in keeping with the faith and order of the Bible Fellowship Church. We will work and pray for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Do you hear, Bible? Better be. We will walk together in brotherly love as members of a Christian church. Exercise an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other and faithfully admonish and entreat one another as the occasion requires. We will not forsake assembling together, nor neglect to pray for ourselves and other people. We will endeavor to bring up those under our care in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and by a pure and loving example to seek the salvation of our family and friends. We will rejoice at each other's happiness, endeavor with tenderness and sympathy to bear each other's burdens and sorrows. We will seek, by God's help, to live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, remembering that as we have been voluntarily buried by baptism, raised again from the symbolic grave, there is a special obligation on us to lead a new and holy life. We will work together for the continuance of a faithful evangelical ministry in this church as we sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. We will serve in at least one area of ministry according to our ability and gifting. We will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. Here's an interesting one. We will, when we move from this place, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. I like that. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with us all. Amen. To close out our time, I want you to take out your little insert, if you grabbed one. If not, I'm gonna read these questions. Rather than singing a song this morning, I want you to read those questions. I'm going to read through them. You can read along. Or if you don't have one of those, just listen. And I want you to pray about these questions before the Lord. Whether you're a member or you're not a member, think through these questions. Hold them before the Lord and ask Him what He would have you do. So here they are. Now we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to pray. So number one, do you consider yourself a person who commits? Or do you have an aversion to commitment? Why? Number two, if you're not a member, what are the reasons you haven't joined the church? Number three, do you believe church membership is biblical? Why or why not? Four, if you are a member of Cedar Crest, do you feel like the church is holding up her end of the relationship? And then number five, if you are a member, are you living out most things found in the sample church covenant that we just read? Where could you improve? So I want you to think through everything that we have just gone over, and we're going to take a few minutes, we're going to pray together, and then I'll give you a benediction and we can leave. Sound good? All right, let's hold this before our Lord. Lord, we thank you for placing us into your body. We thank you for saving us, for redeeming us. Thank you for gifting us with the Spirit purchased by your blood, taking away our sins, removing God's wrath, pouring out the Holy Spirit to each and every member that knows you, follows you, is a truly born-again believer. We are citizens of heaven. We are part of the universal church. And Lord, these prayers, self-examination, whatever was prayed by my dear brothers and sisters, we hold before you. And we ask that you would answer according to your will. We know there's different thoughts, different opinions. I want to thank you for the many members that are in this church that pour themselves out week in, week out to bless their brothers and sisters and to grow them up in the faith. Lord, we want to be a church where we're involved, where we do the one another's. We love one another, we bear with one another, we teach one another, we pray with one another, we confess our sins. We will all grow that way. And so I would pray, Lord, that you would help us all to use our gifts for the good of the body and for your glory, to display Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs him. And would you bless this place? Would you bless this place with love? It's the greatest of all. Oh, Lord, that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we would love one another just as you have loved us. So help us to love. Pour out your love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen.